About Mother's Day. First of all, in 1908, Mother's Day was started by Ann Jarvis in the United States. In 1914, Mother's Day became an official U.S. holiday after Ann spent a lot of effort and a whole bunch of her inheritance from her mother. Okay? Sometime after Mother's Day was started, she reversed course and said, stop. Okay, why did she say stop? Because Hallmark got a hold of it, the candy companies got a hold of it, the flower companies got a hold of it. It turned in, just like Christmas, didn't it? Okay, it's not about Jesus anymore. It's about the reason for this season, which is Jesus. Oh, no, it's not about Jesus. It's about commercialism. And this is what it turned into. Mother's Day turned into commercialism. So she fought and spent probably the rest of her inheritance from her mother. Okay, I make a note, it was inheritance from her mother that she spent to try to fight against Mother's Day again. So, interesting enough. Now, throughout history, there's been a whole lot of cultures and civilizations that have celebrated motherhood. Not a lot of them for the honor and glory of God, but they did celebrate that. In fact, actually, if we look in Acts 19, we read about the Greek goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. Okay, the goddess was considered to be a goddess associated with fertility, childbirth, and protection of women during labor. Okay, I don't know if it was Italy, I think it was Italy, in one of the museums we went at there and saw Artemis, Diana. It was hideous. I'm sorry. This woman with 1,000 breasts? Yeah, anyway. And this is what they were off. Actually, this is what got Paul in trouble, you know, in that town. So, anyway, throughout the world, though, motherhood has been something that was desired and celebrated. In fact, if we look at some of the mothers in the Bible, we look at Sarah, okay, Hannah, Elizabeth. First of all, they were barren. They prayed for, they desired to have children. Okay, and it wasn't until after a lot of prayer and supplication that they actually had children, and God blessed them with that. And of course, you know, who came out of Sarah, Hannah, and Elizabeth? We were blessed with Isaac, Samuel, and John the Baptist, and of course Mary, who gave birth to Jesus Christ. You look perplexed, Benji. Are you not hearing, or? Oh, slow down. Oh, okay. I'm going too fast. Sorry. Okay. I just need a little bit of help here. Okay. So, we look at these three ladies, okay, and we look at Sarah, who gave us Isaac, who became the forefathers of Israel. We look at Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel, which was a great prophet, okay. And we look at Elizabeth, who gave us John the Baptist in the Bible. Okay, so we look at those ladies. And we could have a 3 or 4 sermons just on those ladies, just how wonderful mothers they were. Okay, and of course, like say, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, now, we celebrate and honor mothers. Well, just what? Over 4,000 years ago, God said to honor your mothers. What did he say? He said in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. So even God considers motherhood a reward. If we look at Psalms 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Motherhood is a reward. Okay? It is a blessing. But something's gone wrong. If we look today in the United States, there is a war against motherhood. There is a war against the family. God designed the family to bring glory to him. So let's take a quick look at God's design for the family. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:17. And this is just a real quick overview, because we could spend a whole month on this. Because we're going 5:17 to 6:4. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Somebody asked, what's the will of the Lord? What's the purpose of life? What am I supposed to do? Here it is. Do not get drunk on wine. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another key. Okay, this is the S word. And this is what women seem to have problems with. But listen, wait a second, who's he saying this to? Submitting to one another out of reverence for God. Excuse me, so the S word doesn't apply just to females. It applies to husbands too. Submitting to one another. Keep that in mind as we go further. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, didn't say because their husbands were great and all is here. Wives, submit to your husbands because, okay, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits, submits to Christ, also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and, gave himself up for her. I wonder if that's what husbands are supposed to do. Keep going. That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Oh, wait a second. So husbands, and this isn't about Father's Day. This is just about family structure. And this is sort of a overview type thing that we need to get established. Okay, husbands are supposed to what? Wash their wives with the word. Hey, guess what, pastors out there? Leaders of your home, you're supposed to be washing your wife with the word, and not with a scrub brush, but the gentle washing of the word, the truth. Okay, now, let's go forward. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spoil or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. This is what God is doing. He is washing us with his word. That's what Jesus does. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Oh, gee, you want to be self-loved? Oh, love your wife. Darn. Okay. Going further. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his wife and hold fast. Shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them to the discipline and instruction of the Lord. His words, not mine. Okay. First of all, in the first line, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does it mean a warm, fuzzy feeling? No. It means in line with God's will, in acting in full submission. If you're actually full of the Holy Spirit, and there again, We go in and out of that period of time. You know, we may be filled one moment, the next moment we may not. Okay, but when we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be doing exactly what God intends for us to do at that moment. Okay, now, so I've got 3 points here, taking and sort of summarizing this little thing about the relationships of the family. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we will submit to one another and not be in our fleshly, self-centered mode. Okay. Too often, at least I can speak for myself, I am in what? My self-centered mode. It's all about me. I don't know if any of you suffer from that problem. Probably not. Just me. So, number two, being filled with the Spirit, we will submit to God's order and structure in all family relationships, especially the family. Oh, in all relationships, I put family in there first. All relationships, our relationship to the government, our relationship to each other. Okay, we will submit to God's order. Biggest problem, upside down families, upside down government. You know, we need to submit willingly and fully to God's order. Okay? And when I say that, I mean, sorry, husbands, even though they do not, they would just assume, I'm sorry, sit on the couch and watch whatever sporting activity they want to watch. Okay? And let the wives run the whole thing. And wives would love to run the thing. In fact, that's something about in Genesis what was said. Wives, you will desire, you know, to rule over your husbands, but, you know, husbands will be ruling over you. Okay, there again. And the third point, let's throw this in real quick, too, because it puts it in perspective. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we will know that we are all equal in God's eye and loved by Him. So when we're submitting to an order, I mean, the Son, Jesus, submitted to the Father. Okay, does that mean that the Son was any less important or any less loved? No. It just means that is the structure. Without structure, there's chaos. This is why God set up order. Okay? So, I know this is a real quick one here on the family structure, but that's basically the family structure. Okay? Submission to one another. Submission to Christ. Husbands loving their wives. Wives being submissive to their wives. Okay. All of this brings glory and honor to God. Okay. Now, get no mistake. Satan has the family under attack. One of Satan's primary goals is to destroy the family, both the individual families and the family of God. And I believe that since the 60s and 70s, Satan has been intensified the attack and working overtime. Kate Metlett, who was a predominant femaleist, wrote a book in 1970 called The Sexual Policies. And what she writes is that the family must go because it oppresses and enslaves women. No, God's family and God's structure and husbands loving your wives does not enslave women. It brings honor to them and brings honor to God. Mrs. T. Grace Atkinson of a national organization of women in the late 1960s said, marriage is legalized servitude and family relations are a basis for all human oppression. And the problem is these are the things that stick in the secular mind. You know, and what a rebuttal to that there was Dr. Nicolai II from Harvard Medical School sees the tend to destroy the family as devastating. It is. He says that these trends will incapitate the family, destroy its intensity, and cause the members to suffer such crippling emotional conflicts that they will become an intolerable burden to society. What about the future? The quality of the family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. And if you look around right now in our society, it is full of mental illness. We look at the homeless. Most of those people out there on the streets and homeless are because of mental illnesses. Okay, it's going further. 95% of our hospital beds may be taken up by mentally ill patients. This illness will be characterized by lack of self-control. We can expect assassination of people in authority to be frequent occurrences. Crimes of violence will increase. Even those within the family, the suicide rate will raise as sexuality becomes more and more unlimited and separated from family and emotional commitment. Our deafening effect will cause more bizarre experimentation and widespread perversion. That was back in the 70s, folks. Okay, do you see that today? Do you actually see that his analysis of the deterioration of the family has had effect today? Yes. And if we continue fast forward today and we look at 2021, we look at Black Lives Matter, okay, which is BLM, which I explained to Nance, that wasn't the Bureau of Land Management. Acronyms in that, they'll get me all the time too. Hated it in the Air Force, couldn't figure out. I'll go over to this one, that one. And, yeah, tell me what it is, please. Anyway, dismantling the family. Black Lives Matter endorses two contradictory policies. First of all, we make our spaces family friendly, it states, and then looks forward to the destruction of the traditional family. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers and parents are comfortable. Well, now they've taken that down off their website, but that is what was originally posted there. And excuse me, just because it was removed doesn't mean that it was removed from their philosophy. It is alive and well, thank you, and so is Marxism. Okay, they are very much into the government raising the children. Okay, and I'm sorry, mothers need to raise the children and fathers need to be fathers in the household. Okay, these are some of the facts. Children raised in fatherless homes are more likely to drop out of school, abuse drugs or alcohol, be victims or perpetrators of physical and sexual abuse, to live in poverty, to commit crimes, to go to prison, more those than those raised in a, when I say biblical, I'm talking about a father, mother, male, female relationship, parent, household. Okay, the number one problem is fatherless households. Okay, now, why is this important? Because first of all, it puts an extreme burden on you mothers, the mothers that are trying to raise their children, okay, without a father. Okay, but it's also to realize that, gee, 2 out of every 3 black children live in single parent families. The nuclear family structure is being fought against by BLM, by our society. The biblical two-parent family in America is on the decrease, no matter what the skin color is. This is not something that's limited to people of color. Every day, more and more people abandon the family. Either out of wedlock, we see a whole lot of single, I don't care what color, single mothers trying to raise their children. But God gave us warning to this. If we go forward to Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Problem boils down to is why are families having Christian families, having problems? It's no surprise that the divorce rate in amongst the church and the secular is the same. Okay. Now, there is one difference, though. Those that study together, households that go to Bible study, that study the Word, that pray together, stay together, the percentage is very, very, very small. I think it's only at 1 or 2% divorce rate amongst those. So you take the idea of in the world, okay, and just coming to church on Sunday, and that's it. You can basically say you have the same odds of separation as the rest of the world does. Okay, because your relationship is very, very shallow in your relationship to God. So that's just statistics, okay? We need to know our enemy. We need to put on the full armor and stand. God has given his children the tools to stand. But it's hard to build a house if the tools are left in the box. He's given us everything we need to stand. He's given us the full armor. Okay. Ephesians 4:11-16. He gave us apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the whole body, building up the body of Christ until we obtain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about on every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Then each part of the body working properly, now that's sort of a real key about that passage, okay? Each part working properly. Guess what, folks? We're all parts. Every one of us are parts. In order for the body, and the final statement here, makes the body grow, builds up itself in love. You know why churches separate? You know why marriages separate? Right there. We're not working together in the gifts, that God gave each and every one of us. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, immediately upon receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were endowed with a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift wasn't to bring you glory. It was to serve in the body of Christ and to minister into the world. And this here gift that you have received isn't a burdensome gift. I love teaching. Baumbag's fun. That's my gifting. That's what I enjoy doing. Okay? It's not a burdensome. I'm not saying it's not work, but it brings joy. So each and every one of you have a gift to serve in the body. You are absolutely imperative. You're needed. The problem boils down to is the body's going on like this here. Oh, gee. Half walking because half the body's not working. We should be walking boldly, ministering according to what God would have us minister. But we're geeking around. Our arms aren't working. Half our eyes are working. Everybody. This is where it is. Everybody has a gift. And everybody is called to use it. Okay. We know who the fight is against. That's evil. That's against Satan. But what does the fight look like? I think if you take a look outside, you'll find out real quick. It's against moral decay. It's running rapid. You know, it's amazing that less than 100 years ago, on December 17th, 1903, Wilbur and Orville Wright made the first flight on a Kitty Hawk. Less than 100 years ago, we can fly planes at supersonic speeds. We've sent men to the moon. We've sent spacecraft out of the solar system. But this rapid advancement appears to be dwarfed by the speed that this nation is reaching moral decay. But it's nothing new. Romans 1, 28 to 32. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to their depraved mind, so that they who do what ought not to be done, they may become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, strife, murder, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil to disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve to be put to death, not only do they continue to do these things, very things, but they also approve of them who practice them. That's the battle, folks. That's the moral decay in the world. Christian mothers are one of the primary moral teachers of our children. Okay. Spurgeon said, "Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them from their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for a Christian parent to train up their own children in the nurture and the admonition, thank you, of the Lord. It doesn't relieve the father, but today's Mother's Day. And the whole thing boils down to, if we look at it, and we look at the family structure, and this got me into trouble last time, but that's okay. God's family desire for the family is that the husband goes out and earns a living, the woman stays with the children and tends her household. And that doesn't mean that she's not out there, planting a garden and doing all these other things. And how important is she? This idea of a housewife being insignificant is a lie from the pit of hell. It is the most important job God has given to the family. Why? You have problems with violent men? Guess who raises those men? Who is the influence? Who is the primary maternal influence to those men? Is a Christian wife and mother. You know, any man can go out and earn a living. But the gift that a woman has to be the nurturing, loving, full of wisdom. In fact, actually it says here, Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and teaches, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. A Christian wife, our mother, shows her faith through her life. You know, 1 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells into you as well. So Paul's talking to Timothy. I'm going to brag on my grandmother just a little bit, because it was my grandmother that basically put me on the path toward Christ. Okay. Her husband left her for the lady next door. Okay, this was why they were basically up in age. I wasn't bad enough that, it was the next door lady, and they continued to live there. But guess what? Fishing Dad, my grandfather, didn't have a whole bunch of money. Didn't do always all that well fishing. My grandmother, okay, helped provide diapers for their illegitimate child and food. Okay. Grandma was great. Her heart was great. Her heart was right. And the whole other thing is, you know, she was a housewife. She raised three children. Okay. She was not a skilled worker. God provided, though, basically enough. She was the janitor of the First Baptist Church of Watsonville. And after church, she'd take my sister and I. We'd go to the rest homes. And she had taught herself how to play the harmonica. And she played the harmonica for those that were shut in the rest homes and abandoned by their families, for the most part. So, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to be rich and famous. Women, you need to be godly women, aligned with God, not aligned with the world. You know, you are the heroes of today. I see these little signs, you know, oh, the heroes, you know, COVID. No, that's not even close to who you are as raising the next generation. Who you are as grandparents speaking into your grandchildren's life about Christ. You are and have endeavored to shape past generations, present generations, and the future generations. Now, it doesn't mean that all of you, all of your children have become Christians. But you have taught them about Christ. You've lived the example. As Christian mothers, we acknowledge the battle, for the Christian mothers, we acknowledge the battle is extremely hard, especially in today's society. Okay. It's a fight. Now, you are fighting the good fight, leading your children to Christ. And we'd like to acknowledge that you're swimming upstream, folks. You mothers, Christian mothers, are swimming against the current. You can't stop. Because what? When you stop, you go downstream. You need to keep going in the strength of Christ and the Holy Spirit. America's motherhood has been belittled in comparison to having a career. I will hedge the bet to say that there is not a woman on this earth that says, oh, gee, my career's over. They'll miss me. No, they won't. Your career, if you're a career woman, out of necessity or not out of necessity, and you have traded that for motherhood, you lose. Because, you know, when Coherent left me, I should say, because they went out of town. When Nance retired, you know, it wasn't a year later, they didn't miss me, they didn't care. You know, your importance as a career lady, even if you get written down in history books, is nothing compared to you being a Christian, godly woman raising the next generation. We think about, you know, Billy Graham. Guess what? He had a mother. He had a grandmother. Okay. Great evangelist. far more influence. Oh, tell me the second or third president. Some of you teachers might. Most, who? Oh, I don't know. Well, that was a rhetorical question. I don't have the slightest idea. That's the whole thing boils down to is we look at all these famous people, and I hate to tell you, we look at the people that have had the influence. We look at the 12 disciples. They had the influence. We look at godly mothers. We look at Mary who says, do unto me. I'm honored. I'm blessed to bear what? The Savior of the world. Wow. Mothers, you are far more valuable than any president, any senator, any government authority, because you're influencing the next generation. And we need to continue to in that aspect. As we go throughout the year, we need to remember our mothers in prayer. We need to encourage them along with honoring them. The Bible didn't say on Mother's Day only. It said honor your father and mother. That's 365 days a year. Honor them. Okay? Because they deserve it. They deserve it. For us that no longer have mothers with us, we need to continue to be thankful to God that provided our godly mothers and our mothers, period. But we need to continue to remember the other mothers throughout the world that are facing moral decay and strife and just the battle as they fight the good battle. And if there's any of you out there, either on Zoom land or here, that do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may consider today to answer your Christian mother's prayer by accepting Jesus Christ. Because you can count that every mother daily prays for their lost children that they would come to know Jesus. That would be the most precious gift of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'd like to have your mother stand up, please. Father, we thank you for your gift of motherhood. We lift up to you the mothers here today. For those that know you, we would ask that they would be drawn closer to you. And those that don't know you, Father, that they would come to know you. Father, help us to continue to encourage, to honor, and pray for our mothers in this body and around the world. Amen.